So I this is not what I plan to do, but that's okay. I regularly pray that God will show me what he sees in people. And I hope I don't embarrass you, Kylie. But when I looked at you today, I heard the word over you, hungry. And I felt like the Lord, I'm emotional because it's spiritual, you know. I didn't hear the word in my head. I heard it in my spirit. I felt like the Lord said, you are so hungry for him. And he just takes such great delight in that. He loves that about you, that you're hungry for him. And there's a scripture in the Beatitudes that says, blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled. So I'm just telling you that the coming year, you're going to be filled with God in new ways because you have fostered a heart of hunger for him, and he sees it in you. And I don't know if you've seen the commercial of the old guy who is advertising some beverage, and it ends with him saying, stay thirsty, my friend. So I'm going to tell you, Kylie, stay hungry, my friend. Okay? Yeah. Yep. And then right after I experienced that, I looked over and saw Janine. And Janine, I know you're so happy to be surrounded by family. Ah, I know. It makes me emotional. And I've known you a long time, and I heard the word purity of heart. You have such a pure heart. And you've had it for as long as I've known you. And it's so beautiful. It's really, really beautiful to me. And I know your kids know it about you and your grandkids know it about you. And I just want to tell you, God is so pleased with you. He is so pleased with your pure heart. And the Beatitudes say this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So I believe that you've already seen God in ways that many people haven't experienced, but I believe in the coming days, you're going to see God in even greater measure because you've fostered that environment in your heart of purity and that God sees it and he's just so happy with you. So blessings. I can't do anything spiritual without crying. I don't know, like seriously. I have the waterworks gift. Is that a gift? I don't know, but I used to think it was a curse, but not anymore. One time I was complaining to God. I'm like, God, why do I cry so easily? I'm not really crazy about that myself. Because I'm not a beautiful crier, you know? Some people can look so beautiful and have a beautiful little tear glistening down their face. I'm like, yeah, it's not pretty. And he said, you know what he said to me? He said, oh, Sandy, celebrate that your heart is still soft enough that you can cry. Because a lot of people, they let their heart get hard and bitter and they can't cry anymore. I was like, okay, I'll just have more tissues available. Right, Nikki? Yep, yep. So today, now onto the message. I mean, there's already been a couple messages, obviously, but in the music and in the word, but the message that I feel like God gave me for today is called, it's following our theme of get your hopes up, but it's called a hope delayed, a hope delayed. Some of us, when we hear the phrase, get my hopes up, what? What about all the times I did only to be devastated or disappointed or let down? Get my hopes up? It seems risky, right? To get my hopes up. And by the way, what does hope even mean? Hope is not a wish. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is not nauseating optimism. I mean, seriously, have you ever said to someone like something big happened this week that was upsetting to me and they're like, it's going to be okay. God's going to work it all out. And you're like, I know that, but shut up right now. Like, I really don't need your nauseating optimism right now. Just have a little sympathy with me for 10 seconds, you know? Hope is not that. It's not perky. It's not that. Hope is not that. I looked up what the definition is of hope in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew of the Old Testament, and the Greek of the New Testament, and it means to wait and expect something good. Ah, okay. So it's not a feeling. It is instead a firmly held belief of a future good. That doesn't mean things are going to get better today, necessarily. In fact, hope is the opposite of thinking it's going to be better immediately. It's the understanding that even if things get worse, eventually they're going to be worked out. They're going to get better at some point, here, there, in the air, as they say, you know. It's going to happen eventually that there is a firm conviction in my heart that even if today is hard, eventually something good is going to come out of today, even if it's really hard. I told someone this week, I said, listen, God's redemption is amazing. I was telling her how thankful I was that I could get together with my family again this past week and how much fun we have together. And I said, God's redemption is amazing because it gains interest with time. That's hope. You see, that's hope. It's this conviction, this belief, not a feeling, because my feelings are all over the place, honey. It's not that. It's a conviction. It's a belief. It's a deep inner knowing that God's going to work it all out for my good, for the people I love, their good, and for his kingdom to be advanced. That's what hope is. Proverbs 13:12 in the International Children's Bible says, it is sad when you don't get what you hoped for. But when wishes come true, it's like eating fruit from the tree of life. Or in the, I think it's the New Living Translation, it says it this way, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is the tree of life. So today we're going to talk about a hope that is delayed. Have you ever really, really, really hoped for a certain Christmas present? Like, oh, I really, really hope I get this for Christmas this year. That's really what I want. When my oldest son was about, I think 8 years old, 7 or 8, somewhere in there, he had already shown a real interest in the guitar, playing the guitar. So we called a friend of ours, Peter Workman, some of you know him, and we said, hey, can you sit with Rem and see if he has what it takes to become a guitar player, and if so, we'll pay you to give him lessons and kind of just assess, you know. And he met with him for a half an hour, and then called us afterwards and he said, yeah, you're gonna want to start saving money right now. And we're like, why? He said, because he's gifted and he's gonna want all the gear. And that's not, Matt knows, that's not cheap. Guitars, right? So that Christmas, he started taking lessons. I mean, he was little, he was itty bitty, you know, in my mind, he was so small. But he started taking lessons, and that year for Christmas, Rem wanted a new guitar. Now, that was more than we would normally spend, but we're like, you know what? This is something that's going to last him a long time, and it's worth it. It's an investment. So we decided to give him a guitar. But the problem was, how do you wrap a guitar without it being a dead giveaway as to what it is? You know, not easy. So instead, we hid the guitar, and we wrapped a little box about this size. And along with his other small gifts, new pajamas always every year, and, you know, normal Christmas stuff. That morning, the kids at that age, the kids would always wake up way before we did. And they would say, can we go downstairs now? And we're like, not yet. We're not ready, you know. So finally, we were ready to go downstairs, and he raced down the stairs, and we were there waiting for him. And I could see the look on his face because he looked under the tree, and he didn't see a guitar-sized box. And you could just see it in his little face. And I wanted to go, it's okay. You know, it's a hope delayed, honey. It's going to be all right, you know? So we opened all the gifts, and his last gift was a riddle, a series of riddles that he had to solve to find his last present, which was a guitar. And it was so fun. But when he finally saw, he was like, oh, yes, I did get what I wanted, right? But just for a few moments there, he was like, yay, pajamas. Yay, socks, you know? Oh, joy. Sometimes we're like that. We want something, and we think we don't get it. Today I'm going to tell you a story about a woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you're going to turn to your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4. And this woman, this is what we know about her. We know that she was important. She had some status in the community. She was married to an older guy. She had no child, but she had a tender heart towards God and his messengers. And she must have had money based on some of the things that happens in the story. We'll get to that in a moment. But what I want you to keep in mind is that in Bible times, a woman was raised from the time she recognized that she was a girl, not that she decided she was a girl, but that she knew she was a girl. From the time she knew she was a girl, it was put into her in every way imaginable that your highest goal in life is to grow up, get married, and have children. That's what you were born for. Huh. I think that was in me, not because somebody put it in me, because I was born. I just wanted to nurture other younger children from a very young age. And I grew up wanting children, right? And I can imagine it's even more so for this woman because of the culture that she lived in. But she had no child. Now, in Bible days of 2 Kings chapter 4, if a woman could not have a child, if a woman was childless, she had not fulfilled her really only mission in life, greatest mission for sure. They're working, I think, on them. It's okay. And so, speaking of children, like, that's perfect, right? So she did not fulfill that greatest mission, but spiritually, it was automatically assumed that at best, God was withholding some kind of blessing from her, or at worst, he had cursed her by not allowing her to have children because she deserved it, or her parents deserved it, or something like that. So it was like walking around in the community basically saying, I'm rejected by God. Rejected by God. I'm rejected by God. That's what it was basically like. So you can see how the spiritual implications then became social implications. She was extremely isolated because, by the way, who wants to be besties with somebody rejected by God? And when the MOPS group met, the mothers of preschoolers, she was like, yeah, I don't have that. So she was very isolated. But it's so interesting to me because we see that she still had a heart towards God in spite of that. So she's not given a name in scripture. She's called the woman, the Shunammite woman. So I want to give her a name. So Carly and I talked about it, and we came up with a name for her. We're going to call her Constance today, because she was constant. She was constant. You're going to see it. So every time the prophet Elisha, or if you prefer Elisha, either one works, came through town, Constance asked Elisha to stay with them, her and her husband, or to have dinner with them. At first, that's what it was going to be. Now, I find that intriguing because if I thought I had been rejected by God, I'm not sure I would want the man of God hanging around. Being real. I think I'd be like, get out. But she didn't. Instead, she said, come have dinner with us. That's intriguing. That's very, not only that, in Bible days, a prophet coming to town could mean some negative stuff. There's going to be a famine for the next 7 years. Oh, joy, can you stay with us? You know, yeah. But she obviously had a hunger, like Kylie, she had a hunger for God in spite of the fact that she had never had had children. Then she talked to her husband. Constance said to her husband, hey, I know he is a man of God. I know he passes by our house every time he comes through town. Let's remodel a room for him and put in a bed and make it really nice up on the roof so that he has a comfortable place to sleep if he needs to sleep. This is what makes me think she must have had some money, because to remodel, it takes money, right? And this was for a spare room in case he happened to come through town. I love that. So he and his servant stayed there multiple times. And at some point, Elisha wanted to bless her in some way for her kindness to him. And that takes us to our first scripture passage. And the first point is, when hope feels dangerous. When hope feels, I tell you, get your hopes up. And you're like, well, in this case, hope feels dangerous to me. We're going to look at that. 2 Kings 4:15-16. Then Elisha said, call her. Because he had said to his servant, basically, hey, what can we do to bless this woman? Constance has been a pretty amazing hostess for us. What can we do to bless her? And his servant said, well, she doesn't have a child, and her husband is old. And then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. Then Elisha said, about this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. The woman said, no, master, man of God, don't lie to me. Don't do that. You see, hope felt dangerous to her. This also shows me that she didn't invite him into her home just to see if she could get a miracle from him. Because when he tried to offer her a miracle, she's like, out. Now, I've been through infertility. I know what that is. Month after month after month to want a baby and not get one. And then my parents came to visit me in Oklahoma, and we lived there. And right as they were getting ready to leave, he said to me, honey, I believe by this time next year, you're going to be holding a son in your arms, or a baby in your arms. And I was like, thanks. And then he left, and I wept and wept and wept. Not because I believed him, because it felt so dangerous to hope. I had had my hopes squashed over and over and over and over again. And to put hope out there again felt so risky, because I could not handle the disappointment again. And I can imagine Constance had to feel this way on some level, maybe worse. It felt dangerous to her. Point number two, hope can also feel shaky. 2 Kings 4:17-21, but the woman became pregnant and she gave birth to a son at that time next year, as Elisha had told her, which I did too, by the way. My father had said correctly. The child grew. One day he went out to his father, who was with the men harvesting grain. The boy said to his father, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. The servant took him to his mother. He lay him on his mother's lap until noon. He lay on his mother's lap until noon. Then he died. Oh, she took him up and laid him on Elisha's bed. Then she shut the door and went out. You hear Constance? In her name. She's living up to her name that we gave her. She was constant. You know what I noticed? She didn't go, She laid him on the bed, on the prophet's bed, and then went out. And then Constance went to her husband and said, hey, can you send me a donkey and a servant? I need to go see the man of God. And he's like, well, there's no festival. What's going on? Why do you need to see the man of God? And she said, everything will be all right. What? I would not be doing that. I would be, call 911 now. Call everybody. Call the prophet. Call it. Go find everybody and bring them here. No, she just said everything's going to be fine. And then on the way, she met Elisha's servant because Elisha saw her coming from a far distance. And he goes, huh, why is Constance coming out here? She doesn't usually do that. I wonder what's going on. So he sent his servant, and his servant said, I'm really paraphrasing and summarizing. You can read it for yourself if you want later. So the servant said to her, hey, what's up? Why are you coming to see the man of God? And she said, everything's all right. But she didn't stop going to the man of God. Everything's good. Kept going. Right? Oh, I'm amazed by that. But you can imagine that Hope had to feel really shaky right now. Because the very thing she was afraid to hope for happened, and now it looks like it's going to be taken away. And she had to be having all sorts of feelings. 2 Kings 4:27 through 28. Then she came to Elisha at the hill. She caught hold of his feet. Gehazi, which is the servant, came near to pull her away. But Elisha said to him, let her alone. She's very upset, and the Lord has not told me about it. He has hidden it from me, which I find interesting too. So much. The Bible is so interesting if you give it a chance. She said, Master, I didn't tell you I wanted a son. Now she's getting a little brave there, you know. I did not ask you to give me a son. In fact, I told you, don't fool me, which means I told you not to give me false hope. Hope had to feel really, really shaky. Then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready, take my walking stick in your hand and go quickly. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. If anyone greets you, don't even answer him. Lay my walking stick on the face of the boy. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you. Great, send your servant. But buddy, you and I have a little trip to take care. Now, only a mama can do that, right? I would speak up for my kids way faster than I speak up for myself. You mess with my kids and Mama Bear comes out. Mm-hmm. Yep. She says, I won't leave you. So he got up and followed her. Point three, when hopes are fulfilled. 2 Kings 4:32 through 37. Elisha came into the house. There was the child lying dead on his bed. When Elisha entered the room, he shut the door. Only he and the child were in the room. Then Elisha prayed to the Lord. He went on the bed and lay on the child. He put his mouth on the child's mouth. First instance of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Although I don't think he was blowing. I think it was just what he was told to do. He put his eyes on the child's eyes and his hands on the child's hands. He stretched himself out on top of the child. Then the child's skin became warm. Elisha turned away and walked around the room. Then he went back again and put himself on the child again. Then the child sneezed 7 times. Say what? Say what? What is that? I don't know. I'll ask God when I get to heaven, or I'll ask Elisha. Then the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite, call Constance. And he did. When she came, Elisha said, pick up your son. She came in and fell at Elisha's feet. She bowed face down to the floor. Form of worship there. She wasn't worshiping Elisha, but she was thankful to him for being a conduit. Then she picked up her son and went out. And then we hear nothing more about her in scripture. That's it. But can you imagine? Can you imagine her living out the rest of her life with that knowledge? That's incredible to me. It's incredible. So you might be thinking, what does all this have to do with Christmas? We talked about hope, and that's beautiful, and get your hopes up, and that's good. A hope delayed, a hope you know, that feels dangerous, a hope that feels shaky, a hope fulfilled. What does this have to do with Christmas? Well, I believe for hundreds of years, even generations of years, people hoped for Messiah. They were told he was coming. They were told that he would heal the sick and raise up lame people and raise the dead and open blind eyes. And they were anticipating, hoping for Messiah to come in their generation. And then nothing happened. And then they hoped some more. Maybe next generation it's going to happen. And then they got exiled from their country and sent to live as servants and slaves in foreign countries. Where is Messiah? Where is Messiah? We were told he was coming and we put our hopes in him coming. And where is he? So they hoped again. And then they were ruled by Rome. Now that's a messy, messy, messy time. I believe that their hopes were misplaced, not lost, placed in the wrong thing. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "She will give birth to a son. You will name the son Jesus. Give him that name because he will save his people from their sins." And then Zechariah, in his prophecy in Luke 1:78-79, said, "With the loving mercy of our God, a new day from heaven will shine upon us. God will help those who live in darkness in the fear of death. He will guide us into the path that goes toward peace." You see, I think the problem was that they had waited for Messiah for so long, they wanted Messiah to look a certain way. They wanted him to come in as a king with a strong army and take back their independence from Rome and to be ruler over them as a nation. They were looking and putting their hope in the wrong thing. You see, I've done this. I have put my hope in a certain outcome only to have that outcome flushed out in front of me. And I go, "Whoa, I had a lot of hope in that, and now it's down the toilet. God, where were you? I put my hope in this outcome. Where are you? I wanted this to happen, and it didn't happen. Where are you?" And you see, my hope was in the wrong thing. My hope, like the people who were waiting for Messiah, their hopes were misplaced. My hopes were misplaced. They were put in the wrong thing. The ones who were able to embrace Jesus as Messiah accepted him for who he was, not who they wanted him to be. Oh, that is so deep when you think about it. It's really, really powerful. But the ones who were unable to accept Jesus as Messiah were those who wanted to decide what hope would look like. Save us from Roman rule. We don't want to be saved from sin. We want to be saved from Roman rule. We want a better life. Not to be released from the fear of death. Just give us a better life right now. How about this one? "We want you to stop war." That's what we want. We want peace in the land. We want a more comfortable, cushy life. That's what we want. We don't just stop the war. Don't lead us to the path of peace. There is a difference. There's a huge difference. They had misplaced their hopes. Not that they had lost their hope, but they had put it in the wrong thing. What about you? Is God showing you today one thing that you've placed your hope in that's misplaced? You see, real hope is a confidence in the person, Jesus, not in the outcome that you desire. So different. So different. Because one never changes. One is stable and confident and constant and secure. And one is all over the place. If you ever wanted a new car and within a week of getting it, you're like over the enamored part of it. You're like, yeah, it's just a car, basically. You know? I mean, I'm not saying you're not thankful for it, but really, let's just get real. I bought this one because I didn't think anybody else had one. Now everybody on the road has one just like this, right? That's what happens when we place our hope in something temporary, something that is not eternal in nature. What if we place our hope in the person of Jesus? Just remember this, hope is not a feeling. It is a decision. It's a decision. So today I want to pray in a different way. I want you to repeat this prayer after me and ask God to make it true in your spirit as you pray it. Dear God, thank you for showing me the unopened gift of hope. True hope. I open it today and make this decision. I place all of my confidence in your ability to make this good, even if it seems to get worse for a while. You will somehow bring good out of it for me, for those I love, and for your kingdom. I trust you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So get your hopes up. How do you keep your hopes up? It's another decision. It really is a decision. Not this week, but last week, I got hit with an unexpected thing, and it was big. And ever since the divorce, 15 years ago, can you believe it's been 15? 15 years ago, whenever anything big hits me financially, I cry a lot. It just is part of what I deal with, you know? It's not a lack of hope. It's just feelings, right? But the day before, Suzanne and Rhonda and I had been talking after service, and she was talking about how she's learned that when she gets overwhelmed, she has to speak truth out loud because the enemy can't read your mind, but he can hear you, what you say. So that popped right back into my mind, and I was like, okay, crying, you know. I'm like, I'm going to speak some truth now. So I said, number one, confidently, number one, God has always been faithful to me. He and I have a long history of his faithfulness. Number two, though I often do not understand his ways, he is always kind and good. The outcome, the methods that he uses is not always what I would have chosen, just truthfully. But he's always kind and good. Number three, he knows I get big emotions. He made me this way, but he's still bigger than my emotions. And then he threw on an extra one. I heard myself saying something that a professor in college said to me that I've shared before in her English accent that I won't try to replicate. She said, oh dear, 100 years from now, this won't matter. And I heard that in my head, and I said out loud, and by the way, 100 years from now, this won't matter. And then I heard myself saying, without pre-thinking of it, except that I'll be up in heaven telling somebody the story of how God overcame in this situation. That's when it'll matter. Because 100 years from now, I'll be up in heaven with my arsenal of stories of God's faithfulness and his goodness and his kindness. And I'll say, hey, I got a story for you about when I got hit with something and God provided in a way that shocked me and awed me. Or God provided in some other way. Did a check come in the mail that day? No, it didn't. But you know what did come? The path to peace. I had peace from the moment I finished speaking those truths out loud that has remained all the way through till this moment. It's going to be fine. I don't know how, but it's going to be fine. And I'm not losing sleep over it. Like I have, you speak about it. That's how you keep your hopes up. You speak the truth out loud. You don't believe lies about God. You speak the truth out loud and you will keep your hopes up. Nobody will have to tell you next week, get your hopes up, because they'll still be up from this week. I want to pray over the offering now. God, I thank you for these wonderful, beautiful people that I can just feel they're like sponges absorbing your spirit and your presence in this room. And I'm overwhelmed by it. And I pray that you would bless them. I pray especially that you would bless the givers this week and those who invest regularly into Oak River Church, and maybe those who have a year-end offering they want to throw in. I just thank you for the giving, and I pray that you would multiply it for your purposes. And God, I thank you that you have been so faithful to do that. The whole time I've been pastoring, I've been amazed by your faithfulness to provide, even long before that, but with regards to Oak River Church. And so I just thank you for that, and bless the people today, I pray. Amen. Amen. So I wanted to make you aware that we have a Christmas Eve service this year at 4 p.m. We're doing it a little earlier this year by lots of request, so that we can come and have Christmas Eve service for 1 hour together, 4 to 5, and then you can go home and have Christmas Eve dinner with your family or whatever your tradition is, okay? So that's on the schedule for 4 p.m. on Christmas Eve, which is a Saturday. Sunday, Christmas Day, we're going to invite you to stay home and celebrate Jesus with your family or friends or whatever, okay? So we won't have a service on that day here, so keep that in mind. Tell everybody you know so that nobody shows up on Sunday morning. Ken, do you have Anand's phone number?
I do.
Can you let him know if he doesn't come next week or whatever? Just want to make sure everybody gets, I mean, we put it in the email, but I'm not sure if he's getting our email yet. So anyway, Christmas Eve service at 4, no service on Christmas Day. Next week, get your hopes up or keep your hopes up. And the message title is Carriers. Carriers, okay? So thanks for coming today. Have a blessed week and enjoy some coffee and bagels on your way out if you would like.